Good morning, everyone. Matthew Henry wrote this: "Those who teach by their doctrine must teach by their life, else they pull down with one hand what they build up with the other." Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 11 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll begin at verse 11. "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we are so thankful that you have ordained that your people should meet and sing songs to your name. Father, we think about how good you have been to us, how gracious and kind you have been to us because of Christ. And it's hard for us to be able to express our thanks appropriately, but so many times when we have the music and the words of Scripture that we're able to sing to you, we're finally able to in some way express the depth of our thankfulness to you. I don't know, there's no way you could have been more kind to us than to send your Son. Your mercy and your kindness knows no end. Thank you for your covenant love. Thank you for the many blessings that we receive in salvation and the many receivings that we bless just in our day-to-day lives. Father, you've been so, so good to us. Father, we confess that none of the good things that we have received from you have been earned by us. Father, we confess that we sin often and in many ways. Our hearts, Father, we need you to turn them. We need you to incline us to your laws, to your precepts. Thank you for doing that in us. Thank you for the gift of regeneration and changing us and making us new. Thank you for forgiveness and recreation. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would approach our time in the Word with hearts and minds that are ready to hear from you. This is your book. This is a holy time. What we're going to learn about comes from your mind. You inspired men of God to write these things, and so we ought not to take these words lightly, but to make sure that we listen closely and apply carefully. Father, please teach us by your Spirit. We don't want to come here and be somehow unengaged, even though we're physically present. Father, we want your presence, your Spirit, to transform us and make us more like your Son. And Father, if there's anybody here right now who's having a hard time even agreeing with that in their heart, I pray that you would turn them. Please bless our time now in your book. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. "Command and teach these things." So Paul, writing to Timothy, tells him to command and teach. Now, we are accustomed to spiritual leaders teaching. We get that. It's their job to explain the Holy Scriptures. But Paul says more than that in our text. He tells Timothy to command the people in the church of Ephesus. The word command means to direct or to give orders. Paul was reminding Timothy that he had real authority in the church. He was not there as a consultant or an advisor. It was his job as Paul's delegate to enforce what was written. He had behind him not only the authority of the apostle, but the very word of God. Timothy was supposed to, as he explained the scriptures, he was supposed to tell the people, you must do this and you must not do that. He was not supposed to beat around the bush and tiptoe his way into asking people if they might possibly consider repentance. No, it was his job to take the word of God, faithfully explain it, and by way of command, show them that this word was binding upon their lives. Where are the shepherds who will warn people when they are in danger because of their sin? Man, the church today needs men who will both command and teach. Men who will faithfully, wisely, and lovingly execute their God-given authority in the church according to the scriptures. We need men who are not afraid to say, this thing that you are doing is evil and wrong, and you cannot continue down this path. Please, please pray for us that we would be faithful shepherds in your lives, teaching and commanding you, not according to the rules of men, but exactly according to the word of God. Verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Now, adult men at this time were considered to be in one of two groups. You were either an elder or a young man under the age of 35 to 40. The consensus among scholars based upon when Paul first met Timothy and the date of this particular letter is that Timothy was somewhere between 30 to 35 years old. Now, apparently, some of the older folks in Ephesus had a hard time taking young Timmy seriously. So what does this, you know, who does this inexperienced boy think he is to speak to us? So how was he supposed to deal with this issue effectively? How could he gain their respect so that he could accomplish the task that was given to him by Paul, despite his age? Well, the answer was that he was supposed to set an example. He was to live in such a way that the people would begin to look up to him rather than look down on him. He was to commend his ministry by the way that he lived his life. He was to show the church by what he said and did that he actually possessed the maturity to carry out the responsibility that Paul had given him. Now, Paul gets very specific and names five ways that he, and really any leader in the church, should demonstrate godliness before the people, and I'd like us to consider each one. Number one, speech. Exemplary speech means avoiding lies, bitterness, swearing, slander, and anger, among other things. Positively, it means speaking the truth, expressing forgiveness, giving grace to those who hear, building people up, encouraging, and giving thanks to God. These are speech patterns that you should expect from spiritually mature leaders. And more than that, these are speech patterns that you should learn from spiritually mature leaders. Number two, conduct. Now, this refers to the leader's manner of life or behavior in everyday affairs. In other words, this is the you ask this kind of question, is he the same godly guy in his home when he's driving down the road and he gets cut off, at work, as he appears to be when he's in the pulpit? You see, this must be the case, or else, as Richard Baxter writes, leaders will unsay with their lives that which they say with their tongues. Number three, love. Leaders should demonstrate the love of Christ, the sacrificial love of Jesus. Are they willing to give of themselves for the benefit of the church? Are they willing to put the needs of others above their own and care for those under their charge? Do they love the lost? Are they willing to give of their time and resources so that the gospel can go out to those who haven't heard? Spiritual leaders must put the example of Christ-like love before the church. Faith, number four, faith. An exemplary faith is seen in the man who trusts God in the midst of trying circumstances. He perseveres, and in fact, he even grows in those hard times in life. This kind of man looks to God for wisdom as he faces the uncertainties of the future. He has confidence that God will lead him and providentially provide him with everything that he needs. Such a faith will commend a leader's ministry to the people. They will appreciate his leadership because they will want to imitate his faith. Number five, purity. It's my understanding that 30% of pastors admit to having an extramarital affair since they began their ministry. And the same percent say that they visited a pornographic site within the last month. Man, in these days, when perversion is considered normal, we need godly examples. We desperately need men who can guide others into the joy and freedom of purity. This fivefold godliness would commend young Timothy to the church and cause them to respect him and listen to him as he tried to guide the church in Ephesus. And the same holds true to this day. We need church leaders who have these same traits. We need men who are more than great orators, more than compelling speakers, and more than interesting storytellers. We need men who lead the church into godliness by their teaching and by their example. Please pray for us that we would be godly examples, demonstrating this fivefold godliness before you to follow. Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Now here, Paul urges Timothy to be devoted to a word-centered ministry. There were many things that Timothy could have engaged in as he tried to lead the church in Ephesus, but Paul gives him just this crystal clear direction. This is what you are to do. His job was to publicly read the Scriptures, exhort from the Scriptures, and teach the Scriptures. In other words, he was supposed to open up the scroll, read word for word what the text of Scripture said, explain the meaning of it, and then apply it. This word-centeredness is not something unique to Timothy's situation in Ephesus. Rather, this is God's design for public worship in every local church, everywhere, throughout time. God has ordained the reading and the preaching of the Word of God as the means of converting sinners and strengthening the church. The Word of God is being displaced in the modern church. People are abandoning God's design for worship, and this is so wrong. Philip Ryken explains, biblical exposition is essential to the health of the church. Paul did not tell Timothy to replace the sermon with drama or to give the Ephesians five steps to a happier life. He told him to teach the Scriptures. This is because Bible exposition has always been at the heart of biblical worship. Timothy and all Christian ministers everywhere must follow the same pattern. First, the Bible is to be read. Then it is to be explained and applied. The systematic exposition of Scripture remains the most effective means for the conversion of sinners and the confirmation of the saints. It is the most effective means because it is God's chosen means. Indeed, it must be doubted whether worship, which does not preserve a central place for preaching and teaching the Bible, is proper Christian worship at all. This generation Man, I'm telling you, this generation does not need to hear more funny stories and see more video clips. What we need is the Word of God, read and proclaimed with passion by the power of the Spirit of God. We need to be exposed to the Scriptures and learn about the character of God. We need to be confronted with the sinfulness of our sin as our lives are laid bare by the Bible, this living and active book. We need to hear about Jesus Christ, His sacrificial death, and His resurrection from the dead. We need to hear the good news that we can be made right with our Maker through faith in His Son and repentance from our sins. Word-centered ministry is being compromised and replaced in our culture. And Lord willing, we will fight that trend to the end. Pray for this church that we would never compromise and begin to worship in some other way than what is clearly prescribed for us in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now, Paul is here reflecting on Timothy's ordination, that solemn moment when the body of elders laid their hands on him and through this well-known ceremony set him apart for leadership in the church. The laying on of hands is an outward sign. It's a visible and physical acknowledgement that this person is now dedicated to leadership in the church. In Timothy's case, there were two signs beyond the ceremony which showed the Spirit's involvement in his ordination. There was, one, a prophetic word spoken over Timothy, and two, a spiritual gift that was imparted at this time. Now, although there are some other sections of Scripture which reflect on this incident, we never really get all the details. In other words, we don't know what words were spoken over Timothy. We don't know the words of the prophecy, and we're never explicitly told what gift was given to Timothy. Nevertheless, since Paul brings this event up in light of his ministry in Ephesus, it's reasonable to conclude that the word spoken and the gift given prepared him for this responsibility, this task. He was prepared and equipped by the Spirit of God to carry out his work in Ephesus. Listen again to Ryken. When the elders laid their hands on him, he received supernatural help for gospel ministry. This shows that the Holy Spirit is powerfully present in the ordination of elders. A pastor does not minister in the strength of his natural ability, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where there is no Spirit, there can be no effective ministry. Again, this is what the church needs today. We need men who are recognized by the church and, more importantly, set apart by the Spirit of God for preaching and leading the church. We need men who are supernaturally prepared and empowered to carry out tasks that go beyond their natural ability so that God gets the glory. We don't need more self-appointed men. We don't need more fleshly strength and worldly strategies. We desperately need the Spirit of God to empower our leaders, our churches, and our lives. And we all of us need to use our God-given gifts for the strengthening of the church and the spread of the gospel. Amen. Verse 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Now, in this verse, I want to draw your attention to the fact that Timothy's progress was meant to be seen. John Stott's insights are very helpful here. He wrote this, "The example which Christian leaders set then, whether in their life or ministry, should be dynamic and progressive. People should be able to observe not only what they are, but what they are becoming, supplying evidence that they are growing in Christ. Some Christian leaders imagine that they have to appear perfect with no visible flaws or blemishes. But there are at least two reasons why this is a mistake. First, it's hypocritical. Since none of us is a paragon of all virtues, it is dishonest to pretend to be. Secondly, the pretense discourages people. who then suppose that their leaders are altogether exceptional and inhuman. Paul himself conceded that he had not arrived. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. Now, Timothy may have been young, but he could show them over the course of time that he was maturing in Christ. Not only would this cause them to respect him and to listen to his teaching, but it would instill within the church the hope that they too could make progress in their faith. They too could be sanctified. Like their leader who's made out of the same stuff as they were, they too could make progress in their walk with the Lord. And so again, I would ask you to please pray for our growth and our maturity, that we would set before you examples of progressive sanctification. And when you see growth, when you see progress, when you see something of the character of Christ in us, make sure to imitate that. Verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now the necessity of perseverance is highlighted in this verse. Timothy has to continue to watch his own life and his doctrine so that he may be saved. It is not optional. I want you to hear me clearly. It is not optional, but necessary that he continues to pursue godliness and trust in the apostolic gospel. Without perseverance, he cannot be saved. We can say this the other way around. Should Timothy apostatize, either by choosing to no longer follow Christ or by denying the apostolic gospel, he will not be saved. If he returns to the world because of his love for this present age, or if he forsakes the gospel for some other belief system and so fails to remain steadfast to the end, he will not be received into glory. Perseverance is necessary. Now, this idea is not isolated to our present text. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Colossians 1:21-23. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Now this begs a gospel question, doesn't it? If perseverance is necessary for salvation, then are we saying that we are actually saved by faith and works, by grace and deeds? That's an easy one. No, we're not. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is this. The grace of God is so strong and so effective that it not only brings a person to a point of initial conversion, but it sustains him throughout his entire earthly journey. What we're saying is this. Saving faith is not a flash in the pan, but an abiding trust that lasts from the moment of regeneration until the end. Like faith and repentance, we understand that perseverance, while necessary, is a gift that is granted to us from God. God graciously provides us with all that he requires of us. And so salvation from beginning to end is all of grace. Does that make sense? Does that make sense back there? I'm not seeing any move. Does that make sense to you? Okay. The importance of perseverance is also highlighted by this passage. Not only was perseverance necessary for Timothy to be saved, but also his hearers. This point is so practical. If Timothy abandons sound doctrine, if he abandons the gospel altogether, he will have nothing to tell his listeners that can save them. But if he continues to grow and progress, if he remains steadfast, then he'll be able to proclaim the good news which will save those who hear and believe. And the same holds true for us. If we will continue to pursue holiness and remain faithful to the gospel once for all delivered to the saints, then we too have a message. Just consider it. We have a message which possesses the power to save our hearers. Let's be faithful then to proclaim the message of life, the good news of Jesus that will save all who hear and believe. Amen.